Oh, good morning.
Good morning, Michael.
I have to say good morning to everybody in one go. It's good to be back in. Seems strange to be back in the full pit. But it's good to be here. So let's make a start, shall we? It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to call upon his name, to make known his deeds among other people, to sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Well, we're seeking to seek the Lord this morning, aren't we? So let's rejoice, and let's start by singing our first hymn, and it's number one on the sheet. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Number one. Together in prayer, shall we? Our desire this morning, O Father God, is to give you all the glory. How we thank you for what you have done for each and every one of us. The great love that you've shown to us in giving us your only Son, that he might come and die on the cross, that he might pay the price of our sin. But oh, how we thank you that he is risen from the dead. He is ascended on high. He is seated at your right hand. And he seeks to intervene for each and every one of us. Oh, how we thank you for that great love, that great concern that you have for us, and for all that you are doing day by day. We look around us and we see the beauty of your creation. We're amazed, Lord, when we look at the wonder of the plants and the flowers and the way that they are blooming at the time. And yet we're very aware, Lord, of the fallen nature of this world. And we see, Lord, of the devastation that's been taking place over many countries at this time. We think of the fires. We think of the heat. We think of the famine. And we think of the wars. Oh, Father, we do pray for those that are suffering. We pray for those, Lord, that have been driven from their homes, those that are refugees in many parts of the world. But we remember too, Lord, for those that are seeking to bring help to them, and pray that you would indeed help and guide and bless. And Lord, not only to meet them in their physical needs, but to also help them to understand that you're a God of love, and a God who cares, and a God who wants to redeem them and save them from their own sin. So we thank you, Lord, for those that have listened to your voice and have answered the call and gone out onto the mission fields. We've been reminded this morning, Lord, of Lamin and Jane, who will be coming next week, and we thank you for the work that they're doing. We think of the many places that they visit. We think of the work that they do amongst the boys in the home, in the remand home. Lord, we just pray that you would indeed encourage them at this time. We think of others, Lord. We heard last week of the work that goes on in the Ukraine area and the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for the missionaries that are seeking, and for your children that are working there in many different ways. As a church, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have of supporting a number of organizations. We think, Lord, of MAF, and we think of the work of MCM, Lord, in Liverpool. And for others, Lord, we just pray for them. We pray that your word might go forth in power, and that there might be many brought into a knowledge of the glorious kingdom of our God. And then we come right home, Lord, into this area. We pray for the area where we are situated. We pray for this little church here, Lord. We thank you for its testimony over the years. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed encourage us to be a real, true witness, a real light into this world of darkness. We might encourage others to come to know you and to walk in your ways. So we thank you, Lord. We pray for those of the fellowship that perhaps are not well, are unable to come join us. We pray that you would bless them, you would encourage them, that they may recognize that you are a God of grace and mercy and one who draws alongside us. And so, Lord, we pray for this morning's service. We pray that you would undertake for us as we seek to bring glory to your glorious and wonderful name. For we ask it all for your glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now we're going to sing again, number 2. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Oh, I pray that each and every one of us might recognize and realize the reality of that, of being set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2. Thank you. Prayer, isn't it? That the Lord would open our eyes that we might learn of him. And how do we learn of him? But through his word. And so we're going to read God's word now, and you'll find it on your sheets there. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 1 to 7. If you want a title for this morning, it's David's Last Will and Testimony. So we're talking about his will and we're talking about his testimony. And this will come through in these words that we're reading together here in the scriptures. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What a lovely description that is, isn't it? Of a beautiful summer or spring morning. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. This is the word of the Lord, and we'll look at it in a little bit more detail, just briefly anyway, although we could spend the whole 5 or 6 weeks going through it. It won't keep me that long. So just thank the Lord for his word. Well, let's sing again, shall we? This is the desire, isn't it? May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. I hope that's our desire. That was David's desire, as we shall see. By his love and power control, all I do and say. Number 3. Thank you.
Jesus, as we
behold some truth from thy word. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want to say. Not what the preacher wants to say, but what you want to say. And help us not just to hear it, but help us to apply it, that we might grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, and that our lives might be to the honour of your holy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you get the math prayer letter, but the other week I was impressed by a comment that was made in it. It mentioned that one of in 10 math flights take place because of a huge number of brothers and sisters choose to make a generous gift in their wills. In fact, many societies rely upon the will of people, leaving something when they die for them. But I ask the question, how many of us make a will? According to the statistics, 59% of the adult population in the UK don't make a will. And yet wills are vitally important for us all. You see, they help us to have control of our assets after we've departed from this life. I want to share with you just for a moment some thoughts about King David and his will. King David was an old man. He was coming towards the end of his life. He had now left the throne, and his son, Solomon, was crowned as the king, and David had left a will, if you like, or instructions, that Solomon was to build a temple. You see, David had expressed a concern that even though he was a very wealthy man, though he was a wealthy king, and he lived in a very posh residential place, yet God, his God, Jehovah, still dwelt in a tent. And he couldn't see that that was right. And he was concerned about it. One day Nahum, the prophet, he came to David and he said, David, you will not build a house for the Lord. It will be given to your son Solomon. And so what he did was, David collected as much treasure and stuff that he could in order that he might build, that this temple might be built. And what a wonderful temple it was going to be. And what a wonderful temple it was. We all know it's a Solomon's temple, but it was David's desire. And David had collected all the material that this could be something for the glory of God. You only have to read some of the Old Testament illustrations of the beauty of it. And there was never ever a temple built again for God as beautiful as that first temple. So here was the importance, if you like, of David's will. The will that the temple would be built with the assets that he had collected by his son Solomon. So that's David's will. That's only one of them, but that's just one part of it. But what I want to concentrate now is on the testimony of David as outlined in this passage. You see, David looks back over his life and he's rejoicing how the Lord blessed him in the previous chapter. We see the great psalm of David of thanksgiving that he'd written in respect of all his life. Now, I believe that this testimony of David is not just a record to show what a great king he was. And if you were a Jew, then you would know that and recognize that David was the greatest king they ever had. But I believe the Holy Spirit has moved the chronicler to include this, so that we might learn some of the great truths that he learned and then seek to apply them to our own lives. So let's slowly go through it. And we begin with verse 1. You'll see it on the sheet there. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David came from quite a humble family. His father Jesse was a farmer, and we know he had 8 sons. And David was the youngest of these. And as the youngest son, he spent time in the fields looking after the sheep. That was all he did. That's what was expected of him. That's what the youngest son of the family was expected to do. But one day the prophet Samuel came to the family. And after seeing all the lads, well, first 7 and then finally the 8th lad, David, He anointed him to be the next king of Israel after King Saul had died. So here is David then, anointed for a future kingship. Now we know from earlier records that whilst he was a shepherd, he slew a bear and a lion that came after the sheep. You can read that in the earlier story of his life in Samuel. So he was a good shepherd. A shepherd who was prepared to risk his life to protect the sheep, to protect the flock. And the care of this flock was indeed a preparation for the time when he would care for the nation. You see, God was beginning to prepare his life. I don't know about you, but if you take time to look back over your life and reflect on certain things that have happened, you'll find that God has been preparing you for a particular task or service that he has for you in the future. that was brought home to me when I first joined the Emmaus Bible School. I was interviewed, longest interview I've ever had. It took over a whole morning. And one of the things they asked me was to write out a history of my experience as a Christian from the day that I became a believer to the present day. And I recommend it as a real good exercise. And you'll suddenly see that things that you did, which you never thought anything about at the time, all came into place and all had a purpose. So it's good for us to look back and see how the Lord has been preparing us. While David was in the fields, he would sing psalms. He would praise his Lord. He had a little lute or something, and he praised the Lord with them. But you know, when he became a king, he never lost that. He spent time writing psalms. He even raised a choir, a big choir, that they might sing praises to God. No wonder the chronicler records that this was the anointed of the Lord. He's anointed to be the king, and he was anointed to be the writer of the psalms. And you know, they play an important part of scripture for each and every one of us. Don't neglect the psalms. Don't just think of them as the Jewish hymn book. They are something that can teach us. And they speak very much about not only our needs today, but of the looking to the future when the Lord shall come. Singing was a way of teaching those who couldn't read or write. It's a good way of memorising the truth of scriptures. I don't know about you, but that's a long time ago now, but I remember when we were at school in our first years, we used to sit chanting our times tables. You know, 2 to 4, etc, etc. And we went on, and we didn't just do it once, we used to do it regularly. And it's amazing, you know, that even today, when we're playing Scrabble or something, I can remember numbers like that. They come because we had chanted them and chanted them. And that's the one way of learning scripture, is to learn it and chant it and speak it. And often many of our hymns remind us of the scriptures, they put them to music. Now David, he never went to a university, all he did was look after sheep in the field. Not like his son Solomon. He was not a man of letters, but certainly a man of wisdom, through whom the Lord was going to work. And you know, you don't have to be a highly educated man or woman to be used of God. Don't think, oh, I haven't been to college, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. God can take the simplest and easiest person. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, illustrates this very much in the first chapter. I just picked up one verse here for us. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, in order that God, and not man, might get the glory. You see the point? If you were so wise and wisdom and worked in your own wisdom, who gets the glory? You. But if you're dependent upon God, and allow him to work through you, then he gets the glory. I remember when I was at Bible College in Glasgow, used to go to a mission on a Sunday morning, some of us, and there we heard some of the finest expositions on the book of Ephesians I've ever heard.
And they were given by a man who was not a learned man. He wasn't dim, but he wasn't learned. He was just the local postman. But my word, didn't God use him? And the students would go back to the college and we'd talk about what he had said, and they challenged us again and again in our lives. The wisdom of God can come through the simplest person and be used to teach us. But move on, verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now David recalls that what he is about to say was given to him by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice that? These are not empty words, but they come from the heart. And there were things which he saw would govern his life. And it's the words that the Spirit of God speaks to us that should govern our lives. Now he's here speaking of a king or a ruler. But what is important for them is important for us. If we want to walk worthy of the high calling with which God has called us. Some commentators suggest that we have here an example of the triune God giving instructions. They suggest that the Father is the God of Israel. The Son, the Rock of Israel. And the Holy Spirit as the one who proceeds from the Father. Now that, if that, and I'm sure he's right, being so, is an important lesson for us to learn. So let's look at the text. He who rules over men must be just. Now obviously to say, this is addressed to those in authority. Kings. Queens, governments, prime ministers, pastors, elders, deacons, and the congregation, all of us. Apart from the obvious, what does he mean by just? Does he mean just being truthful? Not deceiving other people? Not telling lies? What's the scripture translation of this? It is that we need to walk perfectly. Walk in holiness. Walk in obedience to God's law. How far short we fall of that, don't we? But he goes on. He must live and rule in the fear of God. Oh dear me. You know, I feel in these days, not only our nation, but even the church itself, has lost or failed to recognize the greatness and austerity of our Lord God. So much is placed upon a God of love, and that's right for us to do so. But we seem to have forgotten or lost something of the righteous majesty and the holiness of God. And as a righteous God, he must bring judgment on those who do not walk in his ways. Oh dear. Do we always walk in his ways? No wonder the Hebrew says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right, that's certainly John Stuart's own, isn't it? The question is, have we lost our fear of God? Have we ceased to recognise just who He is? The great creator of the universe, of the world. We lost our fear of Him. I don't mean being frightened of Him, that He's going, oh, He's going to jump down on you and get at you. But the fear of letting Him down. Of not living as He would have us to live. You know, that ought to challenge us in our lives. It did King David. Oh, he was challenged of it. Until he remembered verse 5. That wasn't verse 5, it was bad, but it's verse 5 in our Bible, isn't it? Although my house is not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and my desire. Oh, will He not make it increase? Some years ago I was taking some meetings in the Halifax area. I was staying in the home of a widow and her son. Now she owned a weaving mill. And one day she invited me, would you like to come and have a look round the mill? Oh yes please, I said, I've never been round the weaving mill. And so she took me round. And she showed me all the different things that they were doing. And then we eventually came to a room at the end. And there were people sitting at tables inspecting the finished cloth. And what I noticed over these tables, they had arc lights shining down on the cloth. So that's strange. So I said to her, why have those lights so shining down on that material? Ah, she said. You see, the brighter the light, the more it reveals to us any faults that are in the material. And if a yarn is twisted, there are times when we can put it straight. So it's possible to put it right. I came away thinking, you know, as we get closer to the Lord in our walk, the more we realise how much short we come of His standard. How so full of sin we are, and yet this is the great God that loves us. Christ is the light of the world. And it's Christ that shines on our heart. And it's Christ that reveals to us. It's Christ's light through His Spirit that convinces of sin and righteousness and all those other things. What we're really like in the sight of God. Not what we're really like in the sight of one another. Oh, you might think they're very good people. No, in the sight of God. What are we really like? He sees the inner man. He sees what we are really like. And He knows what we're like. For He sees us in all our sin and filthy rags. Does that not cause you to despair a bit? Oh dear. This is a bit depressing, isn't it? was for David too. But you know, David realised there was something more. We have a covenant with God. And what a covenant that covenant is. First of all, it's a covenant of salvation. A covenant sealed by the precious blood that was shed on that cross at Calvary. Through that precious blood, we have received salvation from our sin, deliverer. This is not something that's not made. This is a promise made to us by God. A promise that assures us that our sins are forgiven. It assures us that we have a place in heaven, an eternity with Him. But secondly, I see that it's an everlasting covenant. It doesn't not only cover us now in our sinful state, but also for eternity. It deals with the past, with the present, and with any future sins that we might commit. It's something that doesn't stop. It's everlasting. It goes on and on and on. Oh, how thankful I am for that. But it's an ordered covenant as well. It's ordered by God, not man. It's produced to advance the glory of God and to honour the mediator, Jesus Christ, together with the holiness and comfort of all believers. All sin, no matter how large or how small or whatever we say is sin, all of it is blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told it's cast into the depths of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, and you can never go from east to west or west to east, because every time you go around you get back to where you start. And it's something that God has planned and God has made. And all we need to do is to look to Him and say thank you. And trust Him. Trust Him in His word. What an encouragement that must be. What a wonderful Saviour we have. Isn't He mighty? He sees us in all our wickedness and then covers it and blesses it and blots it out and cleanses us. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me now to the last two verses of this passage. But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. We have here a contrast to those who have committed their lives to the Lord and those who are not members of this covenant. You see what they're like? They're like thorns. They're thrust away. Thorns. They're weeds that grow in the wrong place. What do we do? Well, we pull them out, don't we? Well, we try to. But if they're nettles, you don't grasp them with your bare hand, do you? Or if they've got a lot of prickles, you don't pull them with your hand. You have to wear protective gloves. And then when we pull them out, what do we do?
Well, some of us put them in the brown bin. And some of us burn them on the rubbish dump because they're no good. You know, it's a warning to believers. It's not easy to preach the gospel. It's not easy to go out to people. We need to be armed. We need to be protected. We need to know the covering of the Lord in all that we seek to do. And we need to learn from his word that we might be able to do it. But here's a warning to all those who have not taken advantage of the covenant of salvation offered to us by the grace of God. You want to be like that? Rejected by a holy, righteous God and come under his condemnation? You need not be. You don't have to be. You see, God is also a gracious and a loving God who does not want to see anyone sent to a lost eternity, but he is also righteous. So any who reject or neglect his offer of salvation. Now what he's saying is, those who say, no, I don't want it now, I'll leave it, or those who just don't bother about it, or those who know it but do nothing about it. Well, they will come under the condemnation of God. They will be sent to a lost eternity. The Bible calls it a place of fire. A place where you never cease to have pain and problems. And you know, can you imagine? Oh, you heard the gospel preached regularly, but you didn't do anything about it. But then you end up in this place, and all you can think of is, why didn't I? Why did I just leave it? Oh, my friend, this morning, can I urge you, if you're like that, don't leave it. We're living in a time which shouts as loud as anything that the return of Christ is coming soon. Then it will be too late. Oh, my friend, I plead with you this morning. I urge with you, make sure that you are in that covenant of God. And yes, it's not an easy life being a believer. We're expecting a lot of us. But oh, God helps us and encourages us and blesses us. Amen. Sing number 4. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whate'er my lot, you have told me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Number 4. Thank you. God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.